We're so very glad to have you this morning. Tracy's already made mention we have so many visitors with us. Thank you for coming and being a part of our service. We're really glad to have you. And if we have not had a chance to talk with you and meet you already, we want to do that after the services are over. If you'll give us that opportunity to be friends, we'd love to do that. We're glad you're here, and we invite you to come back and worship with us whenever you can here at Veterans Parkway. We're so happy to have you today. We so many families who are gone on fall break, and others are be leaving, and so we want to remember those who are away from us in our prayers and pray for their safety and for their safe return. Julie and Luke are in northern Mississippi this morning, visiting with friends there. Luke's preaching at the church in Boonville this morning, and one of Julie's parents' best friends is there, just turned 90, so they went down to visit with him for the day, be back late tonight. So I'd appreciate if you remember them in your prayers as well. Our brother Harris read to us a while ago out of the 119th Psalm and verse 105 through verse 107. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my eyes. He says the word of God is a lamp and a light to your life. You know, when it comes to the Bible, I think sometimes we take it for granted. It is so readily available to us living in our country, in our culture, in these times. I mean, if you were to misplace your Bible, if you were to lose your Bible, you could go buy another one. It wouldn't be that big of a problem. If the page is torn and torn and the cover falls off, you replace it. We have electronic access to the Word pretty much wherever we go. So we have access, we have easy access into the Word. That's not a problem for us. When Luke was a little boy, we stayed in a hotel one night, and he opened the drawer and he said, "Uh-oh." I said, "What?" He named left their Bible. You can tell him I talked about him, made fun of him. Well, even in hotel rooms, there's a Bible. It's the number one bestseller of all time. And yet, amazingly enough, it's the only bestseller that is selling bread. I saw a poll. This goes back several years. In this poll, 42% knew that Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount. 48% could name the first book of the New Testament, but 10% said the Bible had changed their lives. That poll was taken years ago. I'm guessing if you took the same poll now, those numbers would be far less even than that. So here it is. If you want your life to count for something significant, you have to come to the terms and with the claims of this book and the message of this book. The three great questions that man has always asked: who am I and why am I here and where am I going? Questions that have to do with our origin. Questions that have to do with our purpose. Questions that have to do with our destiny are answered in this book. And it's the only place you're going to find the answers to those questions. So, the issue is not this morning, do you have this book? The issue, the question is, are you living by the book? And that's the question I addressed with you for just a moment or two today. So take your book, God's book, your Bible, and turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1. Interesting scene occurs. Luke 5, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, when Jesus spoke, he spoke the word of God, for he was God. And it says he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that another name would be the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat, his voice echoing across the water. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus teaches them and us a great lesson about how authority works. I want to make three observations here from the passage. First of all, in verse 4, Jesus made a very simple request that was not hard to understand, but he makes a very simple request to see how they would respond. Verse 4, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now that's a simple request. Take the boat, go on out where the water is deeper, and fish. Now, there's all kinds of reasons why that might not work. And verse 5, Simon addressed those. He said, "Master, we've been doing that. We've worked hard all night, and we did not catch anything. But we will do as you say." You know, the same principle works with us. Sometimes God asks of us very simple things, and yet we're hesitant. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." What a simple request. "Seek ye first priorities, His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these earthly things will be added to you." Simple request. If you do not forgive others, then your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. How can you misunderstand that? "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." How could you misunderstand that? Those are all simple teachings. There's not a thing complicated about any of them. The question is not that we don't understand what Jesus asks of us. The question is, am I going to respond? Will we argue? Will we debate? Will we hesitate? Will we postpone? Or will we just do what He says to do and obey? So the first thing that I notice is Jesus challenges them with something very simple. Secondly, Jesus challenged them to trust and obey. It is interesting. When Jesus made this simple request, He appealed to something they knew all about. They knew about fishing. And so the question was not, would they trust and obey Him in something that only God knew about, as much as it was, would they trust and obey in an area of life where they already had great confidence, or they thought they knew better. You know, it's easy to trust God in situations that are out of our control. You're faced with uncertainties in life and you realize, "I can't do a thing about this. Nothing." It's like the song suggests, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" There's times when you realize I'm powerless. I can do nothing. But the question is, can you trust Him in an area where you feel very confident? Can you trust Him in an area where you feel very certain, where you feel very much in control? Not out of control, but in control. Now think about this. Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishermen by trade. It was their livelihood. They were experts. They knew how to do it. And here comes Jesus, who, by the way, was known as the carpenter. So here comes a carpenter into their lives and challenges them to obey His words in an area where they themselves were experts. So Jesus, the carpenter, comes to them and says, "Hey, fellas, let me tell you how to catch fish." How would you respond to that? How did Peter respond to that? Peter, in essence, if you put it in our vernacular, in our day, Peter says, "Lord, been there, done that." But that's when our faith is put to the greatest test. I think of Naaman in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 5, the Syrian commander who had leprosy. He goes to the prophet of Israel because he heard he was a prophet of God. And so Elisha doesn't even answer the door. Sends a servant out there, says, "Go tell him to dip in the Jordan 7 times and his leprosy will be cleansed." And Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, stands there and says, "He wants me to do what? He wants me to go where?" And the Bible says he was furious. Why? Because he kind of had it all figured out as to what should happen. Until an unnamed servant whispered in his ear and said, why don't you just do what he tells you to do? Sometimes we think we know more than God. Sometimes God asks us to obey Him in an area that sometimes may not make any sense to us. So it comes down to one thing. Will you listen? Will you obey? Or will you talk back and argue with Him? Third, Jesus taught them that simple obedience brings great results. One of the lessons the 12 had to learn, and that we have to learn, is that we must obey God whether we understand what He asks us to do or not. Sometimes there may be things that make no sense to us. On one occasion, the 12 faced 5,000 hungry people. And they said, "Lord, you've got to send these people away. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough food for them. You've got to send them away." And Jesus said, "No, tell them all to sit down on the grass." That made no sense to them. But what Jesus taught them was, if you obey, there'll be good results. See, in every case where God asks us to obey Him, we have a decision to make. Do I respect what He says? Will I let Him have the final say in my life? Am I willing to launch out into the deep and let down my net? In other words, will I respond favorably to His revelation? Or not? That's what it comes down to in every case. So let me leave you with these three thoughts. How much do we respect what God tells us to do today? How much do we respect what God tells us to do today? The first thing, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul writes and he says this about the Word. All Scripture is inspired by God. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. Does the Bible really claim to be God's Word to us? Well, he says in this passage, all Scripture is inspired by God. Not half inspired, not partly inspired, not somewhat inspired. All Scripture, he says. Every part of it has a purpose. Because it originates from the mouth of God, which is what inspiration means. In other words, man did not concoct this book. And because it is God-breathed, because it is God-inspired, it contains a life-changing message. If you will listen. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. But it is only profitable when every other thing in life is profitable, and that is when you invest in it. The psalmist said, it is my meditation all of the day. Invest in it. Paul wrote and said, study to show yourself approved of God. Invest in it. Verse 16 says, it proves how profitable it is. For he says it will teach you. It will reprove you. It will correct you. It will train you in righteous living. It will help you, he says, to get right, to live right, and to stay right. To what extent? Verse 17, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. God has given us everything we need to know in His book. It does the same thing if you just back a few pages. Right, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you receive the Word of God. What is this? The Word of God, he says. You accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. What an amazing book. Written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors from every walk of life, written in different places, written on three different continents, written in languages. And yet from Genesis to Revelation, these 66 books, divided by two major parts, tell one amazing story. And it tells the story of your salvation. Through the Creator turned Redeemer, whose name is Jesus. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It is living even today. It is abiding even today, because it is the Word of God. But somebody says, how? How can I make the Bible come alive in my life? Let me show you one verse in the Old Testament in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. How can I make the Bible come alive in my life? Look at this. Ezra 7 and verse 10. Ezra, who was a scribe, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel. I don't know what you think that means, but I think what that means is you need to learn it, live it, and share it. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord. He wanted to learn everything God had in mind for him. Ezra set his heart to practice it. He wanted to live what he learned. And Ezra set his heart to teach it. He wanted to help other people learn what God wanted them to do. Learn it, live it, share it. How can I make the Bible come alive in my life? That's the answer. Learn it, live it, share it. And how will it change me? I'll close in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. I had no idea Chris was going to lead this song. But what do they say? Great minds think alike. Does that scare you? A little bit? Okay. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. What will this book do for me? What is the message of this? What will it do for me? He says it will restore your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What will it do for me? It will make you wise. Will make wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What will this book do for me? Well, if you comply with what God asks you to do, you can have a rejoicing heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's like the light bulb comes on. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Culture change. There's change all around us. This doesn't change. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Why? Because He is the author. Now look at verse 10, verse 11. They are more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. In keeping them there is great reward. You know, on any given subject in regard to faith and religion, there's all kinds of opinions. Only one opinion counts. Only one opinion counts, and that's the opinion of the author of this book. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just as you need food to survive physically, soul food, spiritual food to survive spiritually. Because you are a dual being. There's the physical you, there's the spiritual you. You take care of the physical you. But are you taking care of the spiritual you? Which is another way of saying, are you living by the book? It's easy for all of us to get sidetracked with all of the earth drama, of all of the daily stuff that in eternity doesn't matter. And we forget that God loved us enough to tell us in words what you need to do to please Him. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light that shines on my path. May God help us to appreciate what He has given to us. In this book, it has to be more than a decorative piece lying on a desk or maybe on a coffee table. It has to be more than a book that you have to go search for. You know when it's time to go to the assembly, has anybody seen my Bible? Well, maybe you need to see your Bible. But more than that, open the Bible and let the words contained therein change your life. They will, but only if you make the decision to live by the book. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel and become one? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a simple request that Jesus makes. A simple command that you cannot misunderstand. You haven't done that. Why don't you do that this morning? If we can help you in some way, won't you come while we stand together and sing together?